All right, if you do have your textbooks or your workbook, whatever you call it, with you, it'll be on page 34 this evening. We're going to go 34, Lord willing, to the end, if we can. And it's about the details of the millennium. We've talked in the prophecy conference about many things. The first event is the rapture of the church, which is just after the church age takes place. The Lord Jesus meets us in the air, and the judgment seat of Christ, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talked about that. Tonight, we're talking about the millennial kingdom. That's a big subject. That's a thousand-year subject. And so we'll start right in. You notice the details of the millennium. There are certainly some questions that we want to ask. I've got another book that I have called Premillennialism Scriptural Base that I preached a series of messages on over in Singapore, and I have a number of verses and scripture verses that we'll refer to. I don't have them in this particular book that you have, but first, what is the millennium? That's the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. It's a reign of Christ, the millennium, the thousand years we mentioned yesterday, and that's told six different times in the book of Revelation, as we saw on page 33. We saw from Revelation 20, verses 1 to 10. Six different times a thousand years is used, and that's exactly what it is. When is the millennium? That's directly following the second coming in glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming back to earth is the millennial period. That's when he reigns on this earth. Where will the millennium's central reigning power be? Well, that'll be in Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem, the capital of the Lord's days and that particular Jewish power in that time. And the question of who are the principal personages in the millennium. The Lord Jesus himself will be the King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the first. Israel will be his favorite nation and of his reign, the leading nation of the world. The Gentiles will be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be reigning over them as well as over Israel. And the church of the redeemed ones of believers will reign with Christ, as the scripture says, a thousand years. Well, how is the millennium going to be brought about, a thousand-year reign? There's amillennialists that used to think, and then postmillennialists, but postmillennialists used to think that they would bring in the millennium themselves. These were liberal, modernist, unbelieving people, and they said, we will have the world get better and better and better and better, and we will bring in our thousand-year reign of Christ. Without Christ, he will come after we have our millennium, after we've brought in peace ourselves, and then he will come back at the conclusion of our own thousand years of peace. One trouble with that is we've never had a thousand years of peace, nor can we ever have a thousand years of peace. The only one that can bring about this millennial reign and millennial peace is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace himself. And he's the one, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And that's Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. And then the Isaiah 9, 7 concludes with the words, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So he is the one that will do it. And then why must there be a literal millennial reign of Christ on the earth? Well, number one, the Bible contains no contradictions. That's the first thing. And the Bible says a thousand-year reign of Christ in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Six different times the thousand years is mentioned. No contradictions. And then God is the author of it all. He cannot fail. He is God. He cannot lie. What he's promised, he's going to fulfill. And what he promised, a thousand-year reign of our Savior, that's exactly what he's going to fulfill in detail. And then these are the questions. We've answered some of these questions now. And let's take a look now at some of the characteristics of the millennium. We have some verses we want to quote. There are many other verses we could use, but because of the time restraints, we'll just take a few verses for each one of these. You notice in your book there we have the details. Number one, Israel is gathered to Palestine by the Lord. That's the first thing. Secondly, Jerusalem is the capital of the world. Third, Israel is the prominent nation of the world in the millennium. Fourth, Israel dwells in safety. Number five, peace and justice prevail. Number six, the knowledge of the Lord is universal. Number seven, unprecedented changes take place. Number eight, David reigns again in Zion with Christ. Let's take a look at the first. Israel gathered to Palestine by the Lord. Three verses on that, Isaiah 11:11. shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, that is, these Jews, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Geth, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. God has promised to regather his people. Another verse, Jeremiah 32:37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in my great wrath. I will bring them again unto this place, that is, unto Jerusalem. The regathering of Israel, I will cause them to dwell safely. Now, the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. And God promised in his Old Testament to gather his own people, the Israelitish people, the Jewish people, unto Jerusalem once again. One more verse on that point, Zechariah 8 and verse 8. I will bring them, and they will dwell safely in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, I will be their God. Secondly, not only is Jerusalem or Israel gathered to Palestine by the Lord, but Jerusalem is the capital of the world. Jerusalem is the capital of the world during this millennial reign of Christ. A few verses on that. For instance, Jeremiah 3, verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And then Micah 4 and verse 2, another verse, showing Jerusalem to be the capital of the world during the millennium. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem will be the capital and the central part. A third thing about the millennium, a third characteristic, Israel is the prominent nation of the world. Deuteronomy 28 and 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. And then verse 13 of Deuteronomy 28, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. That is Israel. The head of all the nations, not the tail, not the smallest, the tiniest. And thou shalt be above only, thou shalt not be beneath. This is of Israel's being prominent. And then a fourth characteristic, Israel will dwell in safety. There's no safety over there in Israel now. My mom sent Mrs. Wade and me over there in 1982 or so, and it was peaceful, or at least as peaceful as we thought it was peaceful. But when we got over there, there were soldiers on the Amman Jordan side, and when we crossed over from Amman Jordan into Jerusalem, there were soldiers and so on. We went over the Allenby Bridge and so on and so forth. But it wasn't a war-torn thing as it is presently and in recent times. That was in 82. This is 99. I don't know what the conditions are, but all I know is they're not peaceful. There are all kinds of talk. Arafat is a communist, cutthroat, murdering terrorist. Right. And yet, the Prime Minister of Israel is trying to make peace with this cutthroat. His people that follow him will know no honesty. They will know no agreement. They will break everything that's there. And our government, of course, so President Clinton, he's all for making peace with the communist Arabs, the cutthroat terrorist Arabs. And it's going to be a terrible thing. You know, the last Prime Minister of Israel made a peace agreement, and they signed it. And the Palestinians with Arafat, of course, he says, it's not my people that are killing him. It's not my people. Well, he's in charge of those people. He's in charge of those Palestinians. And he is the prime terrorist of the whole region. And they broke every agreement practically that they've made. Now, this new prime minister's got a chance. He's more liberal and more leftist than the other one, I guess. And so he's really chummed up with this Yasser Arafat, this communist terrorist, butcher communist, and so on. But there's no peace now. But in the millennium, Israel will dwell in safety. A few verses on that, Isaiah 32:18. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Jeremiah 33:16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith the Lord shall be called. She shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And one more verse in Zechariah 14:11, and men shall dwell in it, that is in Jerusalem, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Peace and safety will be there in the millennium, not now. And the point of it is, all these prophecies of Israel cannot be fulfilled by the church and spiritualized away. They must be fulfilled, and when the common sense and plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. The golden rule of interpretation. And it makes good sense that God has not cast away His people, His earthly people Israel, but He will restore them, as He says. He will cause them to dwell safely, as He says. And its literal fulfillment is a plain sense of Scripture. And I see no reason why it should change. And these other people have different views, as you know. And so there's... Now then, peace and justice will prevail. That's the fifth thing. Isaiah 9:6, we said, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice. And then in Jeremiah 25:5, behold, the days come in the Lord that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And one more verse on that, Micah 4:3, he shall judge among many people, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Now, that's not happened yet. You won't have a disarmament program. We've got disarmament with the ones that break every agreement possible, imaginable. The communists and the Russians and all these others break their agreements. As Stalin used to say, promises and agreements are like pie crusts made to be broken. Agreements and federations, as far as the communist world is concerned, made to be broken. There is a disarmament program, but to our ill. We are not strong as we used to be. And our president presently is disarming us at a colossal rate. Many less and fewer battleships and all sorts of ships in the Navy. Many fewer divisions in the Army, in the Navy, in the Air Force. And we are becoming disarmed. In fact, some have said, I think Brother Webb has mentioned, that he's got some of these videos that say we have more foreign troops on our soil than United States troops, because most of them are over in the highways and byways of the world. And if they're attacked right now, who would we have to protect us? These foreign troops, and I mean the communist troops and the other groups, would just come over and take us right over. And that could be the plan. Who knows? But... we do know that in the millennium, they'll beat their swords, implements of warfare, into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now mark it down, the Lord Jesus Christ in His reign, the millennial reign on this earth, will see to it that they will learn war no more. No worry about atomic energy and atomic bombs. In China, getting all of our military secrets because they stole them from Washington. No more worry about other nations, strong nations, getting the atomic bomb ready to threaten us and so on. They'll learn war no more. The Lord Jesus will bring peace and justice. And then a sixth thing, a characteristic of the millennium, the knowledge of the Lord will be universal. In Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's never happened yet, but it will happen in the millennium. You wonder, how can it happen? Well, just look at our internet. Just look at the internet all over the world. Look at CNN, a cable network, with all of its liberal, pro-communist nonsense that it goes all over the world and pushing its left-wing and not Americanistic type of things in many of its programs. That covers every nation of the world. They've got reporters in every nation, every Africa and China and Russia and all the places. And the knowledge of the Lord can cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we've got the implements to do it. Years ago, when we didn't have that, we wondered, how can this be? There's no wonder now. The Lord would do it even if we didn't know how it was going to be done. He'd make it done. But now we can understand it. Then a seventh thing. And I'd like to quote a number of verses on this. Unprecedented changes will take place during the millennium. Unprecedented changes in this old world. For instance, in Isaiah 11:6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The only way the wolf dwells with the lamb now is inside the wolf. It's the only way the lamb can dwell, though, inside the wolf. Ravenous beasts will stop being ravenous. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The leopard would eat that kid just like that. See? But in the millennium, And Mr. Camping and all of his spiritualization of Scripture notwithstanding, this is going to be literally fulfilled. It will happen. You don't spiritualize these things. The Lord Jesus will see to it. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. The lion, can you imagine? It's tough enough leading that big dog up there. It's risky. It's risky. But a lion? Yes, in the millennium that will take place. Another characteristic. Moreover, the light of the moon. This is Isaiah 30, verse 26. The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. There's going to be a wonderfully bright light throughout the entire thousand-year reign of Christ. Imagine the moon, which is a little bit of light, just as the sun. There'll be brightness, lights in the millennial reign. And then Isaiah 35 and verse 8. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Isaiah 35, 6. The parched ground shall become a pool. The thirsty springs of water. Thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. That's Isaiah 35 and verse 7. In other words, remember last night we talked about when the Lord Jesus Christ would return in the second coming to the earth. You see that mountain right there? If you can see that far up there from where you're sitting, that's the Mount of Olives. That's where the Lord Jesus took off and left and ascended into glory. He's coming back bodily in the second coming of Christ, as we mentioned last evening, and his feet will touch that Mount of Olives, and getting a direction straight, they will move north and south, so that the east and west, there will be a living water go from Jerusalem and water that whole area. The Sahara Desert will blossom as a rose. This is one of the indications. The thirsty land, springs of water, and the waters will break out, streams in the desert. And then another verse on that, Isaiah 41, verse 18. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. Now you know and I know that without water you die. And you cannot cross a desert without water. There's no water in the desert. The Lord Jesus Christ will see to it that this cataclysmic change will take place. He will open rivers in high places, fountains in the valleys, and make the wilderness a pool of water. Because this fresh water from the throne of God in Jerusalem, the millennial temple, will go out in the dry land, springs of water. And I believe that's going to be literally fulfilled. Don't spiritualize it. It's going to happen. These cataclysmic changes. And then Isaiah 41:19, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar. Wait a minute. Plant in the wilderness where there's sand? You don't plant trees in sandy places. They won't grow. You can plant them all you want, but they're not going to grow. In the millennium, they will grow because they're going to be watered with fresh water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle and the olive tree, the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. You have plenty of pines around here, plenty of evergreen trees because there's water and it can be refreshed, but not in the desert. But the Lord will change all that. And then Isaiah 43, verse 19, I will set a new thing. I will bring forth, and I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Again, the rivers. Over and over and over again, God in his prophetic word talks about rivers in the desert. And then longevity will be restored. Isaiah 65, 20, that's a big word for long life. Long life, longevity. Isaiah 65, 20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. And the sinner being 100 years will be accursed. The child dying 100 years old. Now just divide by 10. 100 divided by 10 would be 10, wouldn't it? 10 times 10 is 100. And a child could be, at our age now in which we live, 10 years old, that would be a child, all right? But in the millennium, this child's age is 10 times 10. He's going to be 100. And if indeed we live quite a different length of time, if it's a child is 10, and some of us are 90, or going to be, I'm not 90 yet, but some of us, who knows, I may reach there pretty soon, not tomorrow, but maybe the next day. If we as adults reach 90, let's say, in this life, 90 times 10 is 900. Am I right? In other words, it well could be that the longevity, because of the different cataclysmic changes in this world, it could very well be we could have pre-flood ages. Pre-flood ages. The oldest man of the Bible, 969 years. And this child, 10, he's landing 100, we're going to have longevity restored in the millennial reign of Christ. And then Isaiah 65, verse 22, they shall not build another inhabit, they shall not plant another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people. The days of a tree. Mr. Webb said in cutting a tree out there, he said some of those slabs, he's got as many as, what? How wide, how big were they, Mr. Webb? Were they 18 inches wide or something like that? I forget. But this big, wide, I said, my, that must be an old tree. To have a slab that he can cut with his cutter and make it this big, this wide. I think it was about 2 feet wide. You can't buy boards in the store that wide. They don't have them that wide because they have these little tiny trees because they're younger trees. I said, how old would that tree be? He said, maybe 100 or 200 years old. He's got them right around his property, see? But you go into the giant sequoias and the big trees on the world, huge, monstrous things, they're over 1,000 years old. Over 1,000 years old. When he says in the Word of God, Isaiah 65:22, the man's days will be as the days of a tree, he's talking about longevity. A child dying at the age of 100, the days of a tree. We've got longevity coming in the millennial reign of Christ. Then Ezekiel 47, verse 8, waters shall issue toward the east country and go down into the desert, into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. The water shall be healed. That just simply means they'll turn from salt to fresh. You don't drink salt water, it will kill you. That's why in the Navy, I was a Navy chaplain 5 years on active duty, and on the Navy ships, they have a way of converting the salt water to fresh. But it's a slow process. You drink the water, but they get it from the sea, and then they have a conversion. I don't know all the details of how they do it. All I know is when you take a shower at sea, you have to take a Navy shower. You turn the water on, get wet. Turn it off, soap up. Turn it on, rinse off, turn it off. Conserve water. But you don't drink salt water. It will kill you. That's why when people are on rafts and at sea, they catch the water from the clouds and from the rain, and they drink that water. Or they kill the fish and eat the fish and drink that liquid that's in the fish. But not the salt water. It will kill you. But these waters will be healed. That is, changed from salt to fresh water. Isaiah, that's Ezekiel 47:8. Ezekiel 47:9, it's come to pass, there shall be a very great multitude of fish. And because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. The fish, some of them can live in salt water, but these fish, saltwater fish, yes, but these are freshwater fish, they'll be healed because of the water. Well, these are some of the things that are changed. And of course, we said already in Zechariah 14:4, when the Lord Jesus comes back, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south, and then living waters shall go from Jerusalem, as we said before. Well, one final thing about characteristics of the millennium, that is, David reigns again in Zion. It says in Ezekiel 37:24, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd." And I believe that the Lord Jesus will reign in the millennial reign of Christ, but David, we believe, will be resurrected and will be reigning with Christ, as the prophecy says, and we've got to take that literally as well. So these are some of the characteristics of the millennium, and just eight of them, very briefly. There are many more verses we could quote, but I think that's sufficient. Let's go now to the eighth thing we want to talk about on page 34, if you have our textbook or whatever you call this paper. If you don't, well, let's turn to Revelation 19 and verses 7 through 10. Satan is loosed for a final battle and then defeated by Christ. At the end of the millennium, you see, Satan is bound for the 1,000 years, but at the end of that time, he's loosed for a final war. And that's what we're going to talk about. Let's read together Revelation 19, 7 through 10, beginning together at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up for the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so the old devil, when his 1,000 years are over, he's released from his prison. He comes back. And notice, he shall go out to deceive the nations, all four quarters of the earth, north, south, east, and west. And they will go up, and he'll gather them together to battle. Now you say, who enters the millennium, saved or lost? Every one of them is lost. Because the church, the believers, the saved ones, the regenerated ones, will be taken up in the rapture before the tribulation, and then the tribulation comes, and then the Lord comes back. Let me just say a minute. I got my gear a little wrong. In the tribulation period, everyone will be lost because the saved will be gone. In the tribulation period, the 7-year period, there will be 144,000 evangelists who will lead some to Christ. As soon as they're led to Christ, many of them will be killed by the Antichrist, by the beast. But there will be some that will still be saved. And basically, there will be those that will be Christian people, saved people, going into the millennium, but many of them will be unsaved and will be lost, because the children that will be born from them could be not a believer necessarily. There may be some that are saved that are going to the millennium, but there'll be a lot of them that will be lost. And there's no guarantee that just because your mother and father are saved that you're going to be saved. Just think now, 1,000 years. And even though they're under the reign of Christ, even though he rules them with a rod of iron, even though they're behaving correctly, their heart is far from the Lord, and they're lost. That's why Satan, when he's loosed, will deceive these nations of people. They've kept their place as long as Christ was ruling and reigning over them with a rod of iron. But when Satan is cut loose, he'll deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth, and he will gather them to battle as the sand of the sea. The book of Revelation says something in the neighborhood of 200 million people that perhaps will be in this battle. We're not sure whether it's this battle, 200 million, or in the Battle of Armageddon, 200 million, but it's a whole lot of people. There could be two sets of 200 million, but that speaks of that. They will gather them around. And who will be after? They'll be after the saints, the camp of the saints, the beloved city. They're going to be after, in verse 9, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. The Lord takes care of these nations. They're trying again at one last grasp to try to take care at the end of the millennium, to take care of Jerusalem and kill the saints and the Lord Jesus and everyone else that is there. And of course, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That's where he belongs. Notice the next phrase in verse 10. Where the beast and false prophet are. Now, 1,000 years earlier, the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. As we said yesterday, there is an infernal trinity, a diabolical trinity, as we have the deity trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The dragon or Satan is anti-God. The beast is anti-Christ. The false prophet is anti-spirit. So they've got anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-spirit. Now the anti-Christ, the beast, and anti-spirit, the false prophet, 1,000 years ago was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. 1,000 years later, the anti-God, Satan himself, is now cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, present tense. 1,000 years are still there, in the lake of fire and brimstone. What does that tell you about the perpetuity of punishment, the perpetuity of suffering, the perpetuity of hell? They're still there. They're not burned up. There's such a substance as asbestos. Asbestos. Two Greek words. Ah is not, spend my, burn. Not burnable. not combustible. And I believe they'll have bodies similar, not exactly the same, I'm sure, but like asbestos bodies, unburnable. And they'll be judged, and the devil and his angels. He'll finally be put out of commission, and then will be fulfilled the first prophecy of the Bible that we talked about the first night, on Monday night, Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman will bruise and crush the head of the serpent. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone. He's been loose all the age of grace. He could do what he wants during the age of grace, and he's been doing a lot of things to deceive a lot of people. He'll be active in the tribulation period. He'll be bound for 1,000 years in the millennium. He'll come back for another final attack against the Lord. Now he will be completely put out of commission. He was judged at the cross of Calvary. He was judged way back in Genesis 3:15. His sentence was passed upon him, but it will be carried out at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And he'll be put away for good, for keeps, not just for good behavior. You know, like people go to prison and they can murder someone and they get 20 years of good behavior, they're out in 8. And so on. That's not the way the devil is going to be. And that's the false prophet. He's in for good. The Lord doesn't work on this type of basis. He's there for 1,000 years. He's there for eternity in the lake of fire. All right, let's take a look now at the ninth thing. Page 35, if you have your papers. The great white throne judgment of unbelievers of all ages. First of all, the judge. Let's read John 5:22 together if you have your Bibles. John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Lord Jesus is the judge. He will be the judge. He's the judge of the judgment seat of Christ for believers. He's the judge of the great white throne of unbelievers. He's the judge. Then the judgment. Let's read Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. Beginning at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it's the great white throne judgment of the dead, small and great. These are the unsaved dead. Their spirits and souls will be raised from the grave. They'll get bodies, not like our glorious bodies and glorified bodies, but they will get bodies that they will have. I saw the dead stand before God. The books were opened. In the book of life. And they weren't found in the book of life. They were judged according to their works. Do I believe there's degrees of punishment in hell? Yes, I believe the scriptures teach that. There's degrees of availability and of liability. Woe unto thee, Chorazin and Tyre. If the works were done in thee in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And I believe more tolerable for you in the day of judgment than for you, because you have rejected me. I've told you about these things. And Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are degrees of judgment. Still they're in hell, but they're degrees, we believe. But they'll be there, and they'll be judged, and all of them will be in the lake of fire, but they'll be judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, people who bury at sea, some of them bury at sea and scatter the ashes like they did with John Kennedy Jr., maybe because they don't want to be resurrected and go to hell if he's lost. Maybe that's why they scatter the ashes. I don't know what the purpose. But God's not deceived. Death and hell, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. You say, well, how if a shark eats if it's the body, like at sea in the wartime, they put the whole bodies in the sea, burial sea, and the sharks eat them or something. But what about the cremated ones, the ashes? Don't worry about that. That's the Lord's business. He'll take care of it. He'll resurrect the dead that have died at sea. He gave up the dead which were in it. And then death and hell deliver up the dead which were in them. Death would be the grave, the bodies, and hell, Hades, the spiritual soul of torment after they die unregenerated. They'll deliver up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death, that is, those who were died, and in the grave, the bodies, and hell, the spirits and souls in Sheol or Hades or whatever that intermediate state is for torment until the lake of fire takes control. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. God will take the bodies of the unsaved, raise them up, give them special bodies, not like the Lord Jesus' body, not like the believer's body, bring them united with their spirits and souls that are in hell or Hades or the Sheol or whatever, the tormented side of which we believe are scriptural, and he'll unite the spirits and souls of those lost people, make them stand before the great white throne, and the Lord Jesus will judge them according to their works, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I say again, their bodies, I believe, may be made of substance such as asbestos, because they will not burn up. It's like the bush that Moses saw in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, along in there, 3. It burned, but was not consumed. And so with the bodies of the unbelievers. I believe they will be able to sustain the pain of the lake of fire. And Brother Bacano Jr. said tonight, he said, just think what it'll be in hell. He was there by the fire. He was roasting, cooking, the chicken. And the pastor was there too. Both of them were there. And he said, boy, just think how the burn, even if a little burn, how that pains. Just think of the fires of hell. The body's able to sustain that. It's a terrible, horrible thing. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, that's the great white throne judgment of unbelievers of all ages. And only if you're saved tonight and trust in Christ as your Savior will you escape that great white throne judgment. Are you regenerated? Are you saved? Are you born again? Examine yourselves, Paul says, whether you be in the faith. Important. That we examine. Then the tenth thing I want to talk about, and that is the eternal states of heaven and of hell. Let's go first of all the verses on hell. The primary purpose of hell is given in Matthew 25:41. Let's read that together if you have your Bible or the paper here. Let's read Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We see two things in that verse. Number one, it's everlasting fire. Doesn't stop. It's just as everlasting as everlasting life is everlasting. And secondly, the purpose for it was not for sinners that rejected Christ. It was prepared primarily for the devil and his angels. They deserved it. That's who it's for. But it's accommodating those that reject Christ. Now, the ones who one who sends people to hell, on top of page 36 if you have your book, but Matthew 10:28. Let's read that one together. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about God the Father. It's the Lord that sends people to hell. Really, it's not the Lord. It's the people themselves that send themselves to hell because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But it's the God the Father and God the Son who permit these people to go to hell. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That destroy does not mean soul sleep. It doesn't mean annihilation, as the modernists teach and other liberals teach. It destroy in the sense of in pain and suffering in the hell, the lake of fire. Now the description of hell. Let's take a look at that. Matthew 13:38-42. Let's read that together, starting with verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. End of quote. Sad story as to the description of the furnace of fire. Fire is real. Now, Dr. Billy Graham has rejected fire being in hell ever since 1950s. Over 40, almost 50 years, he's come out and denied the literal fire in hell. He just says it's darkness or something else. Many other so-called new evangelicals have followed in his train. They've taken the fire right out of hell. Very clear in Scripture, it's a furnace of fire. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, pain will be there. someone has joked and said, what about those that have no teeth? Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Some of you have teeth that, like the stars, they come out at night. What about those that have no teeth? Well, some have said they just have to gum it. They just have to gum it. Anyhow, but there's going to be pain, and if they can't gnash their teeth, they're going to gnash something up there, and they're going to be in very serious pain. Perhaps that's not a fitting story, but that's what people say, so I just passed it on to you, so you have to be prepared. Matthew 13, let's see again the preparation and the description of hell, 47 to 50. Let's read just verse 49 and 50 together. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, the pain of the furnace of fire. And in Matthew 18:8, let's read that one together. Wherefore, if thy hand or foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. The Bible is full of fire as far as the punishment in hell. It's a lake of fire. It's everlasting fire. It's the furnace of fire. And we believe that's the Lord says what he means. It means what he says. And Matthew 22:13, let's read that one. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here it's outer darkness. There's hell, is fire, and still outer darkness. You say, well, how can it be burning the fires of hell and still outer darkness? Well, have you ever seen heat and burning and fire that is not visible? The cold, the hot heat of an iron, for instance. That's as hot as you can possibly make it. The iron that you put on your ironing board and so on. But the heat is there, and it's dark. It can be dark just the same. Also, you think of the burning that burns people. Our son, David, was burned over 32%, was it, Vaughn, of his body? 33-34% of his body because of a fire. He had a Christmas tree, and some idiot was in his apartment and lit a fire on that Christmas tree, burned that thing up, and he was burned severely. Now, there was no fire that burned him. It was the heat that burned him. Now, there was fire. There you could see the thing, I guess. I mean, I wasn't there, fortunately. He got out alive. He almost died in that fire. But what I'm telling you is, it was not the flames that caused him to be burned over 30-some percent of his body. It was that heat. Now, heat can be there without any color, without any fire, without any flame. You got the heat. That's what it's going to be. Outer darkness, and yet the furnace of fire. Let's look at Matthew 25:30 and read that together. And cast thee the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Let's read that one together. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. These are also descriptions of hell, of judgment, a flaming fire, punished with everlasting destruction. And then notice Mark 9:43-48, go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, the fire that is not quenched. Cast into hell the fire that shall never be quenched. The fire is not quenched. You get the idea, there's fire in hell. And there's fire that will not be quenched, which means it will not go out. Our lights went out a few minutes ago. Then they came back on. It's not going to be like that in hell. It's going to be unquenchable, continuous, without any unending fire. Unending. It's a sad thing, and we've got to be preparing people. Luke 3:17. Let's read that one together. Luke 3:17. Whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire, unquenchable. This is fire that's not going to be quenched or put out. And then who goes to hell? Let's say John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish. Not trusting Christ and believing on Him, we perish. Those are ones that go to hell. John 3:18, let's say that together. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now I want you to notice in verse 18, why is it that people are condemned already? Is it because they're not of the elect? Notice that verse. He that believeth not is condemned already because, this is the reason he's condemned, not because he's not one of the elect, as the hyper-Calvinists would say, but he's condemned because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Every one of us has the capability of credence, of belief. And I don't, when I preach to anybody, every one of us has got the ability to trust Christ. It's not a question of if you're not the elect, you can't believe if you wanted to. No, every one of us. And God holds us responsible. If we believe not, we're condemned already because we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that's important. And then John 3:36, on page 38 at the top, let's read that together. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. These are the people that are going to hell, those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Billy Graham had an interview with, what's his name, Von? No, it's the man on the Golden Cathedral. Robert Schuller. I told you about that already. Let me just repeat myself. And as he said to Robert Schuller, he says he believes that the heathen out there, even if they've never heard of Christ, will be saved. You used to think of Billy Graham as preaching the gospel, didn't you? Is that the gospel? If he that believeth on him shall not be condemned, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And so this evangelist that millions have bowed to and scraped to and said he's wonderful is preaching a heretical satanic message on TV. And this Schuller program, Robert Schuller program, goes all over the world. He's got the largest TV audience of anybody, I think, in TV. And he's a modernist liberal. And when Billy Graham said that Hindus and Muslims and others have never heard of Christ, oh, they'll be saved anyhow. Schuller, the modernist, said, oh, I'm glad to hear you say that, Billy. So glad to hear you say that. In other words, agreeing with this modernist apostate. That's a sad thing. But then 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. Let's read that one together. And to you who are troubled, to hold of it, I think we read that already. But it's to those who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to point out in verse 8. Those that obey not the gospel will be there. And then Revelation 21, verse 8. Let's read that together, please. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The unbelieving, all these people will be going to hell. And Revelation 20, 11 to 15, we've already seen that tonight. Those that are the great white throne, those are the dead, small and great, unbelieving dead, that were not saved. And then Revelation 19:20, let's skip down to that and read that. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that hath wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the Antispirit, will be cast right in to the lake of fire. And then Revelation 20, verse 10, let's read that one together. We've read that already, but just repeat it. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we've already read Revelation 20, 14 to 15. These will be not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be cast into the lake of fire. So this is the prophecy, something future, of hell and of fire. Then let's take a look at some of the verses on heaven. That's also prophetic. That's future. Let's read John 14, 1 to 3. The Lord Jesus speaking, beginning at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord Jesus is preparing a place. And that place is for those that trust Him and receive Him as Savior and Redeemer. And that's the place where He is, there we will be also. Philippians 1:21-23, for instance, Paul had a strait between the two of them, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Heaven is being with Christ. And there's no limbo. There's no purgatory. There's no intermediate state. The believer that's saved and born again and regenerated by the Spirit of God and saved and knows it goes immediately upon death, spirit and soul, to be with Christ. Paul said it. Desire to be with Christ, which is far better. And the same with 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 9. Let's read verse 8 together, 8 and 9. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And so this is what Paul says again. Not only having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but a desire to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That's what happens at death. Death is the only door to heaven. Unless the Lord should come in the rapture and then death will be swallowed up in victory. But aside from that, if the Lord Jesus does not come back in the rapture and takes the believers out, the only entrance, the only portal, the only door to heaven is death. That's the door. Now, you shouldn't fear the door to enter into heaven. That's the door. And he says, to be absent from the body, the spirit and soul, which leaves the body at death. Where does it go? To be with Christ, yes, to be present with the Lord. And that's just as fast as that. There's nothing that can hold that back. The spirit and soul, when death comes, goes into the immediate presence of God for those that are saved, those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at the top of page 40, let's read something in the new heaven and new earth. In verse 3, let's read that together, 3 and 4, and see what some of the characteristics of heaven will be. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The Lord has a wonderful place in heaven for the believers, and all these former things are passed away. And in Revelation 22:15, the throne of God and the Lamb. And let's read particularly verses 3 to 5 together. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, nor the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is a glorious place. Not like the place down here where pain exists, where sorrow exists, where trouble exists, where old age exists, all these other things, tears exist, death exists, but all that is wiped away. And if you're saved tonight, that's your destiny. That's your destiny. Not hell, but heaven. If you're lost tonight, your destiny is hell, not heaven. Well, here's some end time personalities in page 40 there. We may have a little time for that. For instance, the man of sin, the wicked one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, tells us about the man of sin, which will be revealed not before the rapture, but after we're gone and during the tribulation period at some time. Notice, we beseech you by our gathering together unto him. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. At the day of Christ is at hand. Notice in verse 3, there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Notice what this man of sin, this Antichrist, does. He opposeth himself and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Verse 4, so that as he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the blasphemy of this satanic man of sin. He claims to be deity, claims to be God. Now, they've got a man out in India somewhere, in that area of the world, the east, the far east somewhere, claims to be God and claims to be the Antichrist. Who knows? That's what a lot of people say. Well, he's the one. Well, they've been saying everyone's the Antichrist, from Hitler to Mussolini to Khrushchev, to Stalin, to a lot of other people. And I don't know that we can put any weight in that. All we know is the man of sin is going to be revealed after the falling away and the apostasy and the believers are gone. And then in verse 6, you know, that withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. The Lord, the Holy Spirit is the one that withholdeth sin. And only he who now letteth or hindereth will let or hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed in verse 5. The wicked one, the Antichrist, the man of sin, will not be revealed until the believers are gone. The Holy Spirit is the one that letteth, the one that restrains evil. And when the Holy Spirit takes the church, the believers, out of this world, that's when the wicked one, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. Some people say, well, is he here yet? Is he living here? I don't know whether he's living presently. He could be living. He could be living, and but he's not revealed as the wicked one until the believers are gone. So I'm not going to be wasting a lot of my time trying to look. Let me see, is this one the wicked one? Is this one the wicked one? The Lord has not revealed that to us and won't reveal until we're gone. And so that's not for us to know as believers and saved people. Now, the unsaved people are in the world. They should be very fearful of this wicked one. He will be revealed after the rapture of the church and the believers are gone. Notice it says in verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When he comes back, and he'll cast the devil and his angels into the lake of fire. And then even whose coming, notice verse 9, is after the working of Satan, this man of sin, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I believe these verses, if you examine them carefully, will show that those who rejected Christ before the rapture of the church will not accept him during the tribulation, because this man of sin will so deceive them. They'll believe a lie, and they'll be going on to hell. This is the day of grace. This is the time to trust Christ and be saved. The last two sections, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the land, are there before us on page 41. Revelation 13, 1 to 10 is the political beast, and all the world wondered after him. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave the power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. In verse 4 of Revelation 13, you see the dragon, who is Satan, is the one that empowers the beast, who is the Antichrist, the political ruler, out of the Sea of Nations, and possibly, some believe, out of the Mediterranean area. They believe that this Antichrist, this political ruler, will come out of the Mediterranean Sea, the area around that. So that's at least some of the relationship that they may have. And notice the world wondered after the beast in verse 3, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power. And there was given in the mouth speaking great things in verse 5, and blasphemies, and power was given to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's the last half of the tribulation period. And he opened his mouth with blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, the tabernacle. It was given unto them to make war with the saints, verse 7, and to overcome them. And power was given over all kindreds and tongues and nations that dwell on the earth, on page 42 now. And verse 8, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. So this beast, this political ruler, during the tribulation period, will make war against the believers and will slay them, and they'll ask to have the mark of the beast and so on. Then the beast out of the land, that would be the false prophet. He's the beast out of the land. He probably will be out of the land of Palestine, probably a Jew. He will be the anti-spirit, you might say, the false prophet. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him. He's a person out of the earth, it says in verse 11. I didn't include this verse, I should have. And he caused them that dwell on the earth to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Apparently this first beast, the political ruler, is going to be killed, slain, and then by Satan's power be raised again. Just like Christ, the resurrection. See, it's the false deception of this Antichrist. Almost lost the power there. We'll be quick and got a few more minutes and we'll close. He deceives them that dwell in the world. He doeth great wonders, verse 13. Maketh fire come down from heaven, the sight of man. This beast will be clothed with power and miracles. And the number of this first beast is 666, and we know all that. Well, time is up for now. it's been good talking to you. We've sort of hastened in these last evening. But I hope that you, as you look to the future, you look, first of all, the first item on the agenda is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air for the believers and for the saints. And the rest of it, you just have to, you'll be gone, but it's all there. And we trust that it's been helpful. And if you need more of these verses on prophecy, we'll be able to get those to you through the pastor. We'll send them some.